Amen. Men, don't forget that our men's retreat is coming up real soon. It is February 20th to 22nd, so if you have not yet fully paid for the retreat, please see Martin so we could get all the food money in and all the other money that is due for that. We want to be ready and prepared for the retreat, so we want to do this as soon as we can. When we think about the Bible, quite a bit of the Bible is deals with the issue of prophecy. And I know that prophecy sometimes can confuse people, but I want to try to help you this morning to understand it somewhat so that you can see what is going to happen. If we look at the Bible and we ask this question, what is the next great event in prophecy that is going to happen in our world? We would answer that by saying one thing, the rapture. Just before Christmas, we kind of broke off from our series on 1 Thessalonians, which we're picking up this morning. The last thing we looked at the end of chapter 4 is what is called the rapture. There's nothing else in the future that needs to happen for God to cause the rapture to happen at any moment. Could happen this moment. Could happen by the time I'm done speaking. Or it could happen tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years from now. We don't know. We speak of the rapture as being imminent. Now, very simply stated, the rapture is where Jesus will come back from heaven and he will stop in the clouds. And when he stops in the clouds, at that very moment, believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Whether believers have already died or whether they are still alive, they will be caught together, they will meet Christ in the air, and they will go back to heaven with Jesus. When that happens, immediately after will begin a time in the Bible called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord will last for at least 1,007 years. Because right after the rapture, we have the tribulation period. So we have the rapture and then 7 years of tribulation. These 7 years of tribulation will be part of the Day of the Lord. During this time, God will bring his judgments to bear upon this world. There are three main series of judgments that God will bring upon this world, along with many other things that are going to happen. At the end of the tribulation period, the end of the 7 years, will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ comes back, but this time he comes and he stands right on the earth. When he does that, it will begin his reign. The Bible talks about a millennium. The millennium is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this world. At the end of those 1,000 years, God will once again let Satan go free. During the 1,000 years, Satan will be chained and he will not be able to in any way bother anyone living on the earth. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be set free again. And amazing as it sounds, he will be able to gather enough people that are born during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He will be able to gather enough people that the Bible says in number they are like the sand on the seashore. And they will turn against God, and they will fight against Jesus in one final battle. That battle will end with Jesus Christ gaining the victory, finally crushing Satan and sending him to hell for all eternity. That will end the Day of the Lord. So the Day of the Lord begins right after the rapture and will end at that battle that is right after the millennium. So the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, second coming of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that final battle with Satan, which will then send us in eternity either in heaven or in hell. When we look at prophecy, we got to ask a question. The question is simply this: why is it there? Why does God talk so much about the future? Well, some people will say prophecy's in the Bible to confuse me. You know, the only purpose it's there is just to confuse my mind, and I don't want to know anything about prophecy because I just get confused. Besides, what's going to happen is going to happen, so let it happen. But that's not the view we ought to take concerning prophecy. When we look at prophecy in the Bible, it's basically there for two reasons. Reason number one is so that we will live the kind of life that God wants us to live, so that when he returns, we are living that life, holy and righteous. Second reason for prophecy in the Bible is that we'll be ready, we'll be prepared, so that when all these events begin to happen, we will be prepared for those events. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you've ever done a job at your home, whether it's fixing a faucet or, you know, changing walls in a room or whatever, if you are like me, you begin the job with everything you think you need after having gone to Lowe's and purchasing all those things. And then as you're doing the job, you run back to Lowe's about 20 times that day and get everything else you forgot to get. Am I the only guy like that, or at least a couple more? What we want to do is we want to be prepared for these events so that everything that's coming our way, we're ready. And we don't miss anything. We're prepared for what's going to happen. So this morning, we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 5. The end of chapter 4 was a message of hope. Thessalonians in their city, they had chased Paul out of the city. They had tried to kill Paul. There were believers who were still there, and the rest of the people there were trying to kill them. In fact, they succeeded many times. Christians were dying. Paul had told them about the rapture, had talked to them about prophecy, but now people are dying and they're beginning to wonder about what Paul had said. So Paul writes back to them and says, look, when Jesus returns in the rapture, those who you love in the Lord, they're going to precede you, and then you're going to join them. It was a message of hope. We know that if we have a loved one who dies today and they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we know that we'll meet them again in heaven and we'll be with them for all eternity. But when we begin chapter 5, that message completely changes. Chapter 5 is not a message of hope, but it's a message of destruction. So I want us to notice two things here in this passage. And from these two things, we're going to learn five things. The coming of the day of the Lord will be like the coming of a thief. The coming of the day of the Lord will be like the coming of a thief. Remember, I said that the day of the Lord will begin right after the rapture. And it will begin with 7 years of tribulation. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If you can write one word under that title or two words, the two words you ought to write is be prepared. Since the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief, we need to be prepared for that. Paul says, look, we don't need to write to you about days and times. Times refers to an extended period of time. Dates refer to kind of points in time. He says, we don't need to write to you about those kinds of things. He said, you know, I've kind of already talked about these things. You already know about prophecy. You already know about what God's going to do in your lives in the future. They already knew about the coming of Christ. What Paul does want to talk about here is the fact that the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be like the coming of a thief in the middle of the night. Notice that in verse 2. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is going to be like a thief. I find it interesting that throughout the Bible, God takes some very bad events to illustrate spiritual truth. In Ephesians 5, he says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, look, when I come back, it's going to be, or the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord, it's going to be like a thief coming to your house in the middle of the night. When I moved into my present home back in 1994, one of the neighbors came over within the first month and said, do you know that this house was robbed before you bought it? I said, no, I didn't know that, but I'm glad you told me. Coming of a thief. Well, what things are true of a thief coming in the middle of the night that might relate to the day of the Lord? Let me give you two things. Number one, it will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. When a thief comes in the middle of the night, he comes when he figures you're not going to expect him. He comes when he believes there's no one around. He comes when he believes or at least hopes you're not there. The world does not believe that Jesus is coming back, so he's going to come back just like a thief in the middle of the night. In fact, some of you know that sometimes even thieves come in the middle of the day and they can sneak off with things. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter. Hold your hand here, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that God, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. And these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What Peter's saying is, look, in the last days, people are going to make fun of Christianity, saying, you know, you guys always talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Where is he? Nothing has changed. Everything has gone on since the creation of the world. There's nothing going on here. Where is he? Jesus says, look, they forget something. They forget that God has intervened in history. And he did it during Noah's flood, when man became sinful. And they need to realize when God did it then, he will come again and he will return. And the thing that Christians needed to understand as they get these people mocking them and making fun of them, the word used here is scoffing. What we need to understand is, look, the reason the Lord has not come back yet, and the reason that the Lord's return seems to be, you know, so long in coming is because he is patient. And he wants to give every person possible an opportunity to repent of their sin. So if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know one of the reasons Jesus has not yet returned is he's giving you the opportunity to come to Jesus and to get saved. And have God to change your life. God is patient. He wants people to turn to Jesus. And that's why he's coming as delayed. But understand this, his coming is coming. People don't expect Jesus to come back because they don't believe he's going to come back. So when he does come back and when these judgments begin to start, it's going to be totally unexpected to them because they're not looking for it. It's going to catch them by surprise. In fact, go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. You know, every so often you see a cult or some group say, the Lord's coming back today, or coming back in October, or coming back in May, so let's all go up into the hills and wait for God to return. Nobody knows the day or hour. So anytime someone begins to set dates, they don't know, they're guessing. And they're probably wrong. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. So you can imagine, if we look back to the ark, here's a group of people, and it says they're eating and drinking, they are marrying, they're doing all those kinds of things. What is he describing? He's describing everyday normal life. He's saying, you know, people, what they were doing when Noah's flood came is they were carrying on business as usual. Think about in our day today. You know, people think about what's going to happen tomorrow, maybe what's going to happen when you get home, what's going to happen this week, you know, what you're planning at your job place, you know, what you're planning for the spring, you know, maybe you're already even thinking about a vacation, whatever, and you're planning all these things. The Bible says, look, that's the way the world does it. They got their life planned. But what's going to happen is when they're not expected, these events will begin. Could you imagine if you were alive during Noah's day and you were a non-Christian, a non-believer, a non-follower of God? And for 120 years, Noah's been building this big boat. And as he's building the big boat, the Bible does tell us he was preaching. So as he's doing this, all the people are laughing at him, making fun of him, and then they're going about their day-to-day business. And most scholars believe that until the day of Noah's flood, it had not rained on the earth. There was kind of a canopy that covered the earth. Kind of like, best the way I could describe it is a fog bank, where around the entire earth was like tropical vegetation. So when Noah's flood came, the Bible says that water poured down from above and it poured down from underneath, and the earth split open and this flood came. So the rain begins. Nature begins to change. Climate begins to change. Noah gets in the ark. And can you imagine banging on the door saying, Noah, let me in. And the waters begin to rise. And you begin to drown. Now, if you were prepared, you would have began building a boat alongside Noah's. You would have began, you know, getting your hammer and your nails out and running up to Lowe's a whole bunch of times to make sure you have enough nails, enough screws, enough hammers. And you would call a working party together and you'd be building your boat. So you got a boat just like Noah, so when the floods came, you're ready. You're prepared. But they weren't. Because for them, it was unexpected. They had been told by Noah, but they really didn't expect it to come, so it caught them by surprise. So will be the coming of the day of the Lord. Just like a thief, it will be unexpected. I want you to notice the second thing in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look with me in verse 2. I just want to read the phrase again. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The thing that is true of a thief in the night is not only that he is unexpected, but because he is unexpected, it will catch people unprepared. That might sound like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm really not. One is based on the other. One is the result of not doing the other. The first is I am unexpected because I don't expect him to come. And because I am not expecting him to come, that is when he comes. So therefore, I am not prepared for his coming. Now, if I knew a thief was coming to my house tonight, I'll tell you what I would do. I would go to my second floor, and I have a couple of guns. I would load my guns. I would sit in my bedroom. I would lock the door. I would have my guns out, and I would tell Connie to go hide in the closet. And if that guy came through the door, he'd wish he hadn't, because I would protect my family. Now, not only would I do that, I would call the police and I would let the police know, you know, guys, get some guys on rooftops, get your guns out. There's a guy coming to rob my house tonight. I want to be prepared for him. And he would be in for a big surprise. Problem is, if I didn't know he was coming, I would not be prepared. When I grew up in Dunmore, we never locked our doors. I mean, I can't ever remembering locking our doors. I never had a key to my house. The doors were just always open. In fact, I don't even know if we locked them at night. Doors were just always open. Most people don't do that anymore. In fact, when I leave the house, I make sure I tell Connie, lock the doors behind me. You know, lock the deadbolt, lock the doors. A couple years back, I had Martin come over to my house, and he put all new locks and all new deadbolts and locks on my garage, and he keyed them so I could use the same key for all those things. And, you know, they're solid, so if a thief's going to get my house, he's really got to work at it. Why? Because I'm getting myself ready in case he decides he wants to come to my house, that he's not going to get in. But if I say to myself, you know what, I'm not even going to worry about it, I'm not going to think about it, I'm just going to leave my doors unlocked, I'm just going to leave my windows open, I'm going to take my piggy bank and I'm going to set it right on the counter, and I'm going to say, oh, you thieves, you're not going to bother me because it's me. It won't be very long before there's a thief coming through the house. In fact, last night as Connie and I were laying down, I heard a noise. And in our house, when the people next door go into their house, it sounds like they're coming in our house. Maybe that's where you live too, but I mean, it sounds that way. So I'm laying there, and for some reason over the last month or two, our neighbors next door have decided that between 10, 11 o'clock and about 2, 3 in the morning, and all that time in between, they're going to come in and out of their house about every 15, 20 minutes. So every 15, 20 minutes, I'm hearing the doors bang. So I was laying there till about 3 this morning listening to the doors bang because it sounds like coming in. And you say to yourself, it's the neighbors next door. But then you say to yourself, what if it isn't? Because it really sounds like it's downstairs. And I'm thinking, I don't have any of my guns loaded. I'm not ready for this. What do I do first? Do I grab Connie and throw her out of bed? That could be fun. Or do I first go and lock the door? Or do I run to the, you know, where I have the guns and do I load them and get ready for them? You know, what's the first thing I'm going to do? Or, you know, I could always take Connie and throw out the window so they, no, forget that. If you know someone's coming to do something bad, you will be prepared. But because this world is not expecting Jesus to return, because he will, when he returns and when these judgments begin, it'll be an unexpected thing, they will not be prepared. Jesus gave us an example of this. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming, in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what we saw in the passage in Matthew. He goes on, it was the same way in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Carrying out business as usual. And the very day that God destroyed the city, they were not prepared because it was unexpected. I think also of the illustration Jesus gives in Luke chapter 12. You could turn there if you'd like. He speaks of a man who thought he had his life all under control. It begins in verse 16. And it talks about the fact that this man had built such a good crop that he decided he'd build bigger barns and he'd get ready for retirement and he'd be all set. And in the parable, we are told that God says to him, you fool, for this very night, your life will be required of you, and that very night, the man would die. What made him a fool? Because he prepared for this life. He was ready for this life. He thought that he had it all under control. He thought for many years to come, he'd be able to enjoy the big harvest that he had, and he was not prepared for the next life. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't believe there is a next life. I believe that when we die, that's it. Nothing happens after that. If you go to your deathbed believing that, then I want you to know that you're not going to be prepared for the next life. And if you're here when the rapture happens and then the tribulation period begins, I want you to know if you are not prepared for it, it will become unexpected to you and you will end up unprepared and you will go right in the middle of it. Why? Because the coming of the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. And you need to be prepared for it. I want you to notice, secondly, the coming of the day of the Lord will be like the coming of labor pains. Coming of the day of the Lord will be like the coming of labor pains. And if you were to write two words under this, I would give you the two words. It is be ready. Be ready. And there are three things in this verse that we can add to the things we saw before. Coming in the day of the Lord, as it relates to labor pains, it will be sudden. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. While people are saying peace and destruction, or peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Suddenly. When this word is used in the Bible to refer to an event, it speaks of an event happening without warning. It's like labor pains. Now, not the labor pains that you, or the pains you get when you first get pregnant. When my wife got pregnant, when Connie got pregnant with our first child. And ladies, you know if you've been pregnant, having your first child is much different than having other children because you kind of know what's coming. But we found out she was pregnant. Of course, we went telling all the family and we went down to my oldest brother. He was living below us, and we said that she was pregnant. We're going to have a child. And he looked at her and says, well, why do you know having a child is like taking your upper lip and pulling it over your head? Now, as she was pregnant, you know, you begin to have pains, and you begin to things begin to happen in your body, but they're not yet labor pains. Labor pains are those things that come on you, ladies, when it is kind of right before you're going to have the baby. That little time in there. And I remember when we were having our first child, we would go back to the hospital several different times because we said, we think she's in labor. And we go to the hospital, no, she's not in labor, go home. We go again, she's not in labor, go home. So finally she said, how will I know when I am in labor, when there are labor pains? And Dr. Smiled said, you'll know. When those pains come, when you know it's that time, when you know the baby's coming, it kind of just happens. Happens all of a sudden. And if you are not ready for it, you will be caught off guard. Usually when we see ladies around our church having their first baby, you know, they're trying to, by the time they're near that point, they're wanting the baby to be out of their belly so bad, they're willing to do anything. You know, so you just have some fun with them. You'll tell them, you know, go home and jump up and down. And or go walk around a whole bunch. You come up with all kinds of weird things and tell them it's going to come quicker. But, you know, when they come, I mean, it's there. It's all of a sudden, you know, they're labor pains because it's like no pain you've ever had before. In fact, when they come, sometimes you hear people, and it happened while we were there, all of a sudden there's like labor rooms in a row, and all of a sudden you hear a lady going, ah! Then you hear, give me a shot! You know, do you have any medicine for me? Stop this pain! And they'll say, well, we can't give you too much because we don't want to affect the baby. And you say, well, give me as much as you can. They come on sudden, and when they come, they come. Coming of the day to the Lord is going to be sudden. It's going to be not here, and all of a sudden it's going to be here. You hear people talk about, are we in the tribulation yet? No. How will we know when we're in it? You'll know. Of course, if you are a believer, you will not be here for it. But those who will be left behind will be here and have to go through it. You know, the Bible tells us it will be like a time that has never been ever in the history of mankind. So it will be sudden. Well, you notice the second thing about labor pains. In fact, you know what? Before we go to the second thing, let me just say a thing further about the suddenness of it. Notice in this verse, in verse 3, it says that these things are going to begin when people are saying peace and safety. These two words in the Bible, the word peace in the Bible means inner tranquility. In other words, have peace in your heart. The word safety means to be secure from danger. We're told at the beginning of the tribulation period in Daniel 9:27 that the Antichrist who will come during that time will sign a peace treaty with Israel, and for a very brief time there will be peace in the world. People will be happy. And they will be sitting thinking, man, we got it made. It's not like what some people are going through now when they're looking at the stock market falling and falling and falling and everybody's getting nervous. What do we do now? Do we pull our money? Do we run? You know, what do we do now? It'll be a time of peace, a time of good times. People say, well, we know the Lord's return must be soon. Why? Because everything's falling apart. No, it will come when there's peace and safety being talked about. And then disaster will hit. Then God's judgments will begin. It will be sudden. Second one is it will be certain. It will be certain. Again, verse 3 says, when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come. Notice in our Bibles it says will come, but in the original language it's not in a future tense, it's in a present tense. When a Greek wanted to talk about a future event as if it were a certainty, he would just use a present tense verb. He would literally said, destruction comes, with the idea being that it's like as if it's happening right now. So the coming of the day of the Lord, you just mark it down, it is coming. So sure, it's as if it were occurring right now. It is a certainty. And ladies, if you have not had a baby yet, you just need to know that when you get pregnant and your belly begins to grow, it is a sign that pain is ahead. Mark it down. You can't escape it. You can't run from it. It is coming. I have been told, I have never been there, I've never seen it happen, but I have been told that sometimes in the delivery room, wives will turn to their husbands and say, this is your fault. And you will do everything you can to try to escape those labor pains unless you're really, really strong and you say, I don't want any medicine, I don't want anything, I'm just going to go through it. But they are a certainty. And then there's a third thing. It will be inescapable. Inescapable. I want you to notice the last few words of verse 3. And they will not escape. And they will not escape. In the original language, this is a double negative. It says, ume. No, no. It says it this way, they will no escape. Now in English, if you use a double negative, it becomes a positive, but not in the Greek. When you use it in Greek, it is a way of saying no or not in a stronger form. So if I were to say to you, you cannot have a milkshake on the way home from church today. You might say, I want a milkshake. Maybe it's too cold, so you wouldn't. Although milkshakes in the middle of winter taste pretty good. If I were to say to you on the way home from church today, it is absolutely impossible, there's no way in the world I'm ever going to buy you a milkshake, then you would kind of get the impression that, all right, that one's out. Try for something else. That's the thought here. There is no possibility whatsoever that those who are wicked, those who have rejected God, there's no possibility, any chance, that they will escape the coming of the day of the Lord and the destruction and judgment that God will bring upon this world. It is inescapable. In fact, if you have time, you can take your Bibles this week and turn to Revelation chapter 6. and begin reading from there on, and you'll begin to read about the things that are going to happen at the beginning of the day of the Lord during this tribulation period when God's judgments come upon this world. There is no escape. So this morning we have two kinds of people here at church. We can divide people in many other forms, but really if we take the base look at everyone who is here this morning, there's really only two kinds of people. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. Someone who is saved is someone who has come to a point in their life where they've decided they're going to turn away from their sin, they're going to turn towards God. Where they've realized there's nothing they can do whatsoever that will ever earn them heaven, ever earn them a relationship with God. So they've given up trying. And they realize there's only one possibility to have a relationship with God, and that's through what God has already done for us. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That through our faith that is put upon his work on the cross, we can be saved from our sin. We can be cleansed of our guilt, and we can have a relationship with God the Father. If you have done that at some point in your life, the Bible calls you saved. You are a Christian. And if you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you can point back to a time when you asked God, you called upon God to save you from your sin based on the cross of Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you will not come to the day of the Lord. You will be taken out in the rapture, and you will miss the entire period of the day of the Lord. Because the Bible says that saved people, Christians, are not appointed to suffer God's wrath. So the rest of chapter 5 that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks will tell us how we get ready, how we get prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord. But then there's a second group this morning. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I'm pretty religious person. I'm a pretty good person. But I really can't point back to a time in my life where I asked Christ to save me from my sin. I can't point back to a time when I realized that I needed what Jesus did on the cross if I was ever going to have a relationship with God. The Bible would say that you are lost. You are without God. You have no chance of heaven. And when the day of the Lord begins, you will be here if it begins within your lifetime, and you will not be able to escape the judgment of God. If you want to be prepared, if you want to be ready, there's only one option. You need to turn to God for salvation. You need to remove yourself from the lost category and put yourself in the saved category. And you can't do that in your own ability and your own strength. You can only do that by receiving what God has already done for you. Jesus in the garden, he prayed, Lord, or Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass, let it pass. Three times he prayed and God basically said no. And he was telling us by doing that, there is no other way for you to have a relationship with God. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die for our sins because there's nothing we can do to change our situation. So if you want to escape the day of the Lord, you can't do it once it happens. Once it's here, it's too late. The only thing you can do is to get ready today. And to say to God, God, I realize that without you, I'm stuck in my sin. I'm separated from you, and my only view of the future is a certainty in hell. But I don't want to go that route. I want to get on the narrow road that leads to life. And I realize the only way to get on that road is to understand that when Jesus died on the cross and when he was buried, when he rose again, when he proved that by showing himself to over 500 people, the only way to have a relationship with you is to place my faith and my trust that what Jesus did for me is enough to pay for all of my sin. And right now, I ask you to become my Savior and to save me from that very sin and bring me into a relationship with you. The only way to be prepared, the only way to be ready, is to look forward to that day from the saved category and not the lost category by having a relationship with God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you cannot point to a point in your life where you received Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says you are still in the lost category. And the thing that you're facing is the day of the Lord, the judgment of God. If you don't want to be in that category, the only hope you have is to turn to God and to believe by faith that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you, that you may become a Christian, that you may become a child of God. Right now, you could change the place where you are, just between you and God. Tell God that you repent of your sin and you believe that Jesus' death on the cross was enough and the only payment, the only way for you to come to God, and you ask him to be your Savior. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone who walked into this building that is still lost, that this morning they've given their heart to you. They've trusted you as their Savior. They've called upon you to save them from their sin. Pray, Lord, that by doing that, they would understand that that makes them ready and prepared for the day of the Lord. And Father, if there's anyone still in that category who has not yet accepted your Son, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their heart. I pray, Lord, that they would come to an understanding of their need for you and that they would turn to you. And Father, for us who have already done that, who are already in the saved category, give us a burden, give us a heart that desires out of love to tell this world about Jesus. Father, help us to realize that this day could happen at any time and that you've given us the responsibility to go tell this world about Christ so that they may be ready, so that they may be prepared. So burden our hearts, Father. Give us courage to be able to present the gospel with boldness and clarity that people might turn to your Son for salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.